I'd like us to read a passage of scripture right out of the Old Testament from one of the four major prophets, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 47, reading the opening 12 verses. Now, before we come to read the word of the Lord, it's always important to understand something of the context and the times and the seasons in which the prophet found himself. And for Ezekiel, who was born of a priestly line, found himself in exile along with his countrymen in a place called Babylon, whereby, as it says in chapter 1, that the word of the Lord came to him whilst he was by the Kebar River. And the Bible says that he had visions of God. He was caught up in the heavenlies. But he should have been a priest back in Jerusalem, within the temple courts. But there was a problem, in as much that the temple in Jerusalem had been razed to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar. Most of the population had been deported due east to Babylon. So instead of being a priest in Jerusalem, he found himself to become a prophet in exile, and he had visions of God. And his book recounts all of the visions that he had and recalls to our remembrance something of the glory of the Lord. And in chapter 1, we read of how he had visions of God. And it's a fantastic chapter, isn't it? But the amazing thing is that the glory of the Lord was not seen in Jerusalem, where the Israelites would have been familiar with, but rather in exile, in Gentile territory. In other words, God was saying, look, I'm great even beyond the borders of Israel. I'm great even beyond the borders of your own land, temple, expectations, even your faith. I am far greater than what you could ever realize. And he was caught up. And chapter 47 brings us to part of a vision that goes from chapter 40 to 48 of this glorious temple. Not on earth, but rather in heaven. Not something that could be understood, but something that would exceed the imagination. And the prophet's imagination was challenged. And as part of this vision of this glorious temple, this is what it says. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming down from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through the water that was up to the waist that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shores from Engedi to Engleim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit. because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. So here we have this picture, and in your own mind's eye here today, just see a picture of this glorious temple, not on earth in Jerusalem, but rather in a celestial realm. And the prophet Ezekiel saw this miraculously, and over those chapters 40 to 48, we have the insight into the vision that he had. But Ezekiel brought the word of the Lord concerning the promise of God that went beyond Israel's expectation. There were a land in exile, a people without a temple, a people without a government, no king or priest served. But God would speak to them to say, look, I've got something bigger and better, something beyond anything that you could imagine. And the prophet Ezekiel would bring the word of the Lord. And here we have the word of the Lord concerning the river of God that would flow from underneath the altar. Now, the earthly temple in Jerusalem, in the day certainly of David and Solomon, there was no river that flowed from the temple. There was a river underneath the temple. Hezekiah's temple was there and the tunnel that he made, but there was no river that flowed from underneath the altar. But here we have a picture that really transcends anything that Israel knew before. And it's interesting some of the imagery that the prophets used in terms of God's will and purpose. Read throughout the Old Testament, straight into the New, and you find that mountains, gardens, valleys, rivers, even the wilderness, all of these are images that are clearly painted to describe what God does and how he will work with his people. And here we have the river of God. And throughout the Bible, we have many different rivers. If you go to the book of Genesis, we have the land called Eden. And from that land, there flowed four rivers. The Pishon, the Gihon, the Tigris, and the Euphrates. And all of those four rivers flowed into a garden, the Garden of Eden. And it was irrigated by these four rivers, bringing the life of God. Now, I think as the church, we also have four rivers that flow in and through our lives, don't we? That speak of Jesus. Do you know what the names of those four rivers are? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four mighty rivers bringing fresh water, Jesus himself, from whence the rock is hewn. It is the word of the Lord to us, isn't it? And we have the river of life here in our midst. But I just wanted to share with you something of what I was reading over the last few days or so. Over the last week, I've been immersed in the minor prophets. I love to sit down and simply not just read a few verses, but rather read a whole chapter, a whole book. It might take an hour or so, but I love to just read a whole book at once. That way you can get the context, you can get the feel, you can get the thoughts rather than just one verse out of context. You immerse yourself, and I want to encourage you to do that. To take time out to read, not just simply a verse a day that keeps the devil away, but rather read the word of the Lord, chapter after chapter after chapter. Find time to do that. But here we have the theme of the river of life itself. And Ezekiel saw this picture. And as we look at this river, it is so transformative, isn't it? As it flowed, suddenly there was healing. There was transformation. Everything was renewed and born again as this river would flow from underneath the altar. And I want to start by saying that first of all, we learn of the source of the river itself. The river comes from God's presence, and the river carries God's presence. But where is the source? Right at the heart of the temple, right underneath the altar. That's where the river would begin. It says in verse 1 and 2 that the water was coming down from underneath the threshold of the temple. In other words, it's a picture of the fact that God is our source. I love what it says in James, where it says the Father of lights, gives us every good and perfect gift. The Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Everything that we receive from God. There is a river today flowing from his presence right into your heart. And we're going to be talking about that. Because we need to understand that the river of God in the church doesn't come from a denomination. It doesn't come from a preacher or a committee. It doesn't come from some church building. The river of God in and through the church comes from God because God is in our midst. And we need to understand that. And we're going to be looking to unwrap this theme here today. But we need to understand that the river begins right in the sanctuary. The heart of God's dwelling place. All true life, renewal, and restoration come from the presence of God. So the vision reminds us that revival starts with God, not with us. It flows outward from the throne of grace to the dry places of the world. So this is where we start here today, the source. It comes from the Lord himself. So if we're dry or barren, if we're salty, not in a biblical sense as in what Jesus said about being the salt of the earth, but if we feel as though we're like the Dead Sea, then it is God's presence that transforms, doesn't it? It is the word of the Lord coming to us that makes the difference. And here we have it here today, the source of the river is God. So what is the application of this? Let me ask a question. Are you looking for change in your life, your family, your community? Seek the source. Go back to the one from whom the river flows and through whom the river flows. We've got to go back to God. Whatever situation you face today, Dead Sea situations. Do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because it has no outlet. The lowest place on God's green earth is the Dead Sea. And you can go there and float like a cork on top of the water. But it's dead because it has no outlet. And the thing about the call of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that we're not just simply a reservoir whereby everything flows in, but nothing flows out. If we're like that, then we become dead. God calls us to be conduits of grace. With a pipeline from heaven to earth, aren't we? Through Jesus. That's why the Dead Sea is dead. It has no outlet. But we read here that when this water that flowed from the altar in this glorious temple came to the Dead Sea, suddenly the Dead Sea was transformed. That's what we need to see. But we need to understand the source. It's God. If you have a dry, barren place in your life, a dry, desolate place where nothing grows and nothing has life, then the river of God is where we go to. And his name is Jesus. So we move on. The writer then moves and talks about the depth of the river. He talks about this in verse 3 through to verse 5, that this river initially was ankle deep. But then, further on down, it became knee deep. Then it became waist deep. Then it was so deep that nobody could cross it. You could swim in it. But the depth of the river increased. What does that speak of? It speaks of many things. But what we need to understand is that the river of God is not a paddling pool for the church. It's not a place where we go and dip our big toes in and get our feet wet, and that's enough. The river of God is something that we need to be fully submerged in. Now, it is progressive. We understand from the vision that the prophet received. It was progressive. And sometimes in our lives, we start out in life and Christianity is ankle deep. And we're finding our feet and we're finding our way and we're learning about God and everything is new. But then God wants to take us deeper, doesn't he? He wants us to go knee deep. So we're learning more and more and more. And then after that, he wants to take us waist deep. And then we're in at the deep end. That's God's plan and purpose for every single one of us and for the church, that we might be a people who are submerged in the purpose of God, baptized into him. Not just playing religious games or seeing Jesus as someone that we talk to on a Sunday morning and forget about for the rest of the week. The vision that the prophet saw was one of increased depth. The river grew deeper, ankle to knee, knee to waist, waist to beyond our heads. And friends, that's what God has always wanted for the church. Isn't that what we find in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost? The upper room was not a paddling pool. It wasn't some little bathtub or a little font. Pentecost was in at the deep end. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This wasn't a company of people playing at church or being religious. No, they were immersed in the will and the plans of God. And as the Spirit of the Lord came down, it filled them all. Then as they were filled, they went forth. Miraculous things happened. Great transformation came. They went from 120 to 3,000, from 3,000 to 5,000. They went from ankle experiences to knee experiences to waist experiences. And suddenly the river flooded throughout Jerusalem to the point that the whole of the city was filled with God's word. That's how it should be. And God hasn't changed. And we need to ask ourselves, how deep are we willing to go with God? Are you content to stand on the edge, or will you step in and let him carry you? Are we to be carried along by the Spirit? The undercurrent will carry us along. The Bible says of these prophets, they spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we need to ask ourselves the question. The river of God is not a paddling pool. It is a place where we are immersed in God. And we need that. We all need it. This church needs it. Churches in Llandudno need it. Churches in Wales needs it. Churches in England need it. The UK needs it. The world needs it. This river can immerse the world. And we thank God that it's not a little trickle. It's in full flow. And has been flowing from Pentecost onwards. And this river is still flowing. God's presence and purpose are still there to be entered into. So let's move on to the third point. And this is where the influence and the effect of the river is seen. The power of the river, it brings life and healing. And I love this verse. Wherever the river flows, everything will live. Everything lives. Where there's death, when the river comes, death will be destroyed. Now, I know it talks about the marshes here, so there was an element to which certain aspects of the land wasn't influenced by this river, and there was a purpose for that. We're not told what the purpose was, but what we do know is that the Dead Sea, being so salty that nothing can live in it, when this river reached the Dead Sea, if you go to Jerusalem, it's due east. Once this river reached the Dead Sea, everything came alive. Look what the Bible says. Wherever the river flows, everything will live. This river transforms salty, lifeless waters like the Dead Sea into fresh, living water. The river brings healing and restoration wherever it goes. This has to be a glorious picture, yes, of the grace of God amongst many other things. When God comes, his grace comes, doesn't it? His grace comes into our dry, barren, salty waters of our mere existence. But when the grace of God comes, when the river flows, everything changes, doesn't it? And I love what it says. Yes, there will be a large number of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt waters fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. There is no fish, or there are no fish in the Dead Sea as we speak. But when this heavenly river comes, the prophet saw that that which was dead became alive. And suddenly there's plants, there's trees, and there's fish. Innumerable amounts of fish. When the river flows in a church, not into, but also through the church, what do you get? You get many things. But let me just say this. What is noticeable here from the text is many fish. Many fish. What does that look like? Fishers of men. Who are we to fish for? People. There's many fish when the river flows. If we want to see people born again, made disciples, if we want to see people captured by the grace of God and their lives transformed, the only thing that can do it is the river of God. Yes, through preaching. Yes, through our ministry, through our witness, through our worship, all this and more. But if we want to see fish coming alive in a place that was once dead, it's the river of God. This town needs the flow of the river of God. It doesn't need denominations. It doesn't need meetings. It doesn't need committees. It doesn't need good ideas. What it needs is God. Without God, there is no future for the church. But we thank the Lord that there is a future because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's not going to pack his bags and leave. God's ever present. He's here with us here today. And I love it how many kinds of fish, all sorts of different people getting saved, is my take on some of this as we look into the text. There's also abundance. And we need to understand this here today. And I just want you to take this verse, write it down somewhere, put it on a post-it note on the fridge door or something. Wherever the river flows, everything will live. Not something will live and others can't live, but everything lives. Can you think of an area in your life today where you think there's death, the river of God is needed so that that which is dead might come alive, because wherever the river flows, everything will live. Families, situations, relationships, physical, spiritual, whatever the arena is where the need is seen, when the river flows, everything will live. And we need to pray that. And at the end of the service, I want to pray that into our lives. And I want us to receive it as a word from God. It's not what I'm saying. It's what the Word of God teaches. Think of a place in your life that's like the Dead Sea. Well, there's good news. There's a river. Hallelujah. The psalmist said that there is a river that makes glad the city of God. Hallelujah. And that's what we need today. The power of the river brings life and it brings healing. Let's move on to the fourth and final point. We have then the ultimate fruit of the river, abundance and sustenance. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Now, who remembers another verse that sounds a bit like this one? Right at the end of the book of Revelation, similar picture is painted. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. This is not about simply reviving the church. The river is not there to meet your need exclusively. The river has a wider purpose. It's a place of life where trees will grow, and the leaves of those trees are for the healing of who? The nations. The river is not simply for the church to have good meetings. The river is there to transform the world. That's what the ultimate purpose is, for the nations to be healed. And if it's one thing our nation needs, and the nations around the world, is that it needs spiritual healing, because the nations are sick. Why are they sick? Because they are away from God, and many have rejected God, if not all have rejected God. But there's hope for the nations. There's trees that line the banks of the river, whose leaves are there for the healing of the nations. And John in Revelation paints the same picture. And it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. The only thing that can transform this nation is the river of God. But we need to see this, not in some kind of mystical sense, because there's a truth that we understand as we bring it right into the New Testament. Because as we come to the New Testament, what do we find? Well, Psalm says something very interesting. Talking about the man or the woman who stands in the counsel of God and doesn't mix with strangers and sinners who influence in the way that's not God. It says, that person, right? That person, Psalm 1 and verse 3, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So how do we join all this together? Well, isn't it obvious? What is the temple? Or more importantly, who is the temple? It's the church. It's the church. Paul says on more than one occasion, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and God lives in you by his Spirit? We are the dwelling place of the Lord. Isn't this what Ezekiel is seeing? Maybe. But there's a truth in here that is something that reaches right down into God's will and purpose for the church. So we're told that if we are walking in holiness and righteousness, in verse 1 of this psalm, then we will become a tree planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. These leaves that hang from the branches of your life, what purpose do they serve? Who are they there for? Are they not for the healing of the nations? Hasn't God filled us that we might go forth and make disciples? Is Ezekiel's vision something that the psalmist was captured by as well? You don't bear fruit just simply to feel good about yourself. You bear fruit for the benefit not only of confirming your truth and who you are in Christ, but you bear fruit in order to be a blessing to others. That's why we have to go deeper. That's why we have to allow the river to carry us, to change us, so that we can become vessels of that life-giving water to others. Now, let me just read another scripture, and it gets even more exciting. In John 7 and verse 37 to 38, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. So Jesus is not only the source of the river, but he is the river. And he says to the disciples, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. That's it. If you're thirsty here today, I'm not talking about naturally speaking. I'm talking about thirsty for God's purpose and plan and will. If your heart hungers after him, then you go to Jesus and he fills you and he feeds you. And then it says, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Who's Jesus talking about? Is it just the 12? He's talking about all those who believe in him. So Jesus then pours himself by his Holy Spirit into you and into me, but we don't become just simply reservoirs of his presence with no outlet, because if what has been poured in is not poured out, then that which becomes in us becomes death through us. Like Paul says, what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. I love that verse. It sums up ministry. When I first started preaching many, many years ago, I read that verse. And I wasn't bothered about titles, whether on this or that. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that you receive from God. And as Paul says, what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you. That's ministry, isn't it? What have you got this morning to give to others? There's a river that flows in your life from the throne of grace. And there's a river, the same one, that flows through your life to be a blessing to others. That's why we need the Lord. Churches are not meant to be reservoirs that just keep the water. Because if there's no outlet for the water, it's a pond in the garden. And if it's not tilled and looked after, then it becomes stagnant. And a lot of our religion stinks because it's stagnant. There needs to be an overflow through the church from Christ himself to reach the world. And the best way to remain in the flow of God's will is to serve. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. And Jesus is that river. Hallelujah. And if you know him, and if you love him today, and he's Lord of your life, then out of your heart, notice this, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. The book of Proverbs says it like this in Proverbs 4 and verse 20. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it flow the issues of life. Guard your heart. That's the heart of the river. The source is Jesus. But your heart is the reservoir. That's the place into which the river flows and out from the river flows. Can you see that picture here today? That's why you've got to guard your heart. Because if we don't guard our heart and we become bitter and resentful and offended, lacking forgiveness, then our heart becomes hard-hearted. And the river then is stopped like a dam. God wants to break dams because we've all got them in our lives, areas of our lives which prevent God moving. Do you believe that here today? I'm not talking about big sins. I'm just talking about issues. The little foxes that spoil the vine. Those recurring issues that really need to be dealt with. And we all need to come before the Lord. Ezekiel's vision, and with this I conclude, points beyond itself. It points to Jesus Christ, from whom the true river of living water flows. It flows from the cross, through the church, and out into the world. God's invitation to Ezekiel is God's invitation to us. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we come before you now. In the name of Jesus, we come with open hearts and open hands. And Lord, we just pray, as we wait upon you here for a few moments, that just by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would flow amongst us. We know you are here by your Holy Spirit. We understand that from your word and through our own experiences. We know you are here. But Lord, forgive us if we are those who paddle in the shallow end. Forgive us, Lord, if we like to look at the river but don't jump in. Forgive us, Lord, if we rejoice in the transformation that the river brings but we ourselves remain hardened. Lord, and I just ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus to fill us. Father, I pray. Maybe Chris and Kate, you could just come and just lead us quietly. Maybe we could just stand here this morning. We're not going to go on too long, but let's just stand. Hallelujah. You don't have to. If you can, then that's fine. But I just want to pray. And I just come back to that verse. Wherever the river flows, everything. Amen. Everything. Everything will live. Let's just seek the Lord, because I know, and all of us are in this together, that there are areas of our lives, ministries, families, that need the river. Because we need life. We need wholeness and we need healing. We need truth and liberty. We need God to work in our families and in our churches. Lord, we need God to search our hearts and minds. And I just pray in the name of Jesus. And would you pray with me here today in your own language, just bringing before the Lord. Just see that picture of God's river flowing into your life and family and ministry afresh. Hallelujah. Your children's children, your neighborhood. See the river of God flowing across this town, through our churches, through our ministries. Lord, and I just pray for every single person. Just lift your voices here today. I'm not going to do an altar call, because I think it's relevant for us all. But I just want us all just to reach out to the Lord, and in our own hearts, pray a prayer that only you can pray, because only you know, and God, what's on your heart. Hallelujah. Pray that prayer for the river to flow, because wherever it flows, everything will live. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Touch every single person in this place, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, come to us, Lord, today. Jesus is the river. And you're planted in him. But those leaves that are sprung from the branches of your life, they are for the healing of the nations, for others to come to know you and to experience you. You can be a river of life in your community, where you live, in your place of work, along the high street of our town. You can become a river of God, a means of blessing and grace, where there's dead, salty water. When you arrive, suddenly everything is transformed and fish suddenly start swimming. Fish start being captured. The net of grace is thrown out and many come to the Lord. And I pray that for this town, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.